your Bibles now and open them with me to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 4. Many of your headings will say something like final greetings or something like that. We do indeed come to the end of the book of Colossians, or the last part of the book of Colossians this morning. I'll be reading this morning the whole section, verses 7 through 18 of Colossians chapter 4. But we'll be focusing and considering just verses 7 through 11 this morning. There is an outline on the back of the bulletin which might be helpful for following along this morning. There's multiple scripture references there that are given so that we're not going to stop at every thing that's said concerning the different people that are mentioned here. But these are other places in the New Testament if you want to do a little bit of a study of these various folks that are mentioned here. You can see something of their life, a picture of their life emerges by tracing them through the New Testament and when they're mentioned therein. Let's give, though, this morning our careful attention to the reading of God's Word as it comes to us here at the end of the book of Colossians, Colossians 4, chapter 7 through, I'm sorry, 4, verses 7 through 18. Again, hear the word of the Lord. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. As I just mentioned a moment ago, we have come to the final part of the book of Colossians, again, commonly called the time of the final greetings or something like that. And the final greetings in Paul's letters are usually, and this is clearly the case in this final section of Colossians, it's usually a combination of some kind of a shotgun blast of final things he gets out there concerning things like his travel plans, personal greetings like we see here, apostolic commendations of different people, and then some parting pleas, some last things that he issues to the church. And therefore, and even as we read in Galatians this morning, on the one hand, there's nothing that's too unusual here in that most of Paul's letters end this way. And in fact, most of the letters during this time in the ancient Near East, most of the letters at this time ended with this kind of greeting. You'd kind of throw out all the last minute things that you didn't go longer on during the body of the letter. And so on the one hand, there's not a lot that's unique to this final section. But on the other hand, there is something very unique about this final section that should not go unnoticed by us. About 4 years earlier, Paul had written to the Corinthian congregation. One of the letters he wrote to them, which we know today as 2 Corinthians, or as our British friends call it, 2 Corinthians. He had written a letter to them in 2 Corinthians in which he had to defend his apostolic calling and ministry. And in the 11th chapter of the book of 2 Corinthians, Paul engages in a bit of what he calls there, and I think he would be using the quotation marks, he engages in what he calls a bit of boasting, wherein he chronicles all of the things that he had suffered for the gospel. You'll remember, if you're familiar with 2 Corinthians 11, Paul lists things like he had been shipwrecked many times. He had been beaten with rods. He had been imprisoned, and he was in various dangers. But then, at the end of that list of chronicling all the things he had been suffering for the kingdom of God, he adds what cynics would no doubt read as a very emotional, and possibly even, if someone's reading it cynically, even a manipulative kind of final heart-tugging item. He says in verse 28 of 2 Corinthians chapter 11, after naming all of these very scary experiences and actual threats to his very life and physical well-being, he adds, "And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all of the churches." In other words, beyond all of this, I bear a concern for all of the churches. Well, as we come into this final section of Paul's letter to the Colossians, we learn that this was not an exaggerated, manipulative appeal to the emotions of the Corinthians, but it was a totally true pressure that he felt and that he carried. You see, Paul did care for all of the churches, and this is particularly manifested here at the end of the book of Colossians. Here is a church, here's a congregation he has never met face to face. He wasn't the one who planted this congregation. And yet, here he is at the end of the book of Colossians as he's sitting in a prison cell. He's in chains right now as he writes. He says that there in verse 18. And as he writes this letter, he sends them a church he doesn't know by face. He's not met these people face to face. But he sends them two very valuable companions or co-laborers of his who he could use there while he's in prison. And instead he sends them off to this congregation. You see, this is a living and clear example of Paul's constant concern for the churches, even while he is himself a prisoner. These people were free. They were going about their daily lives and their business. Here he is in chains. And yet he gives up two of his closest companions and sends them because he is concerned. He does bear that daily pressure for the churches. He was not just trying to play on people's emotions when he said that. He was sincere. He really did care for the churches. The two men that Paul sent to Colossians, the two fellow laborers and beloved brothers, they were Tychicus and Onesimus, as you see them listed here at the beginning of our section. These two were the carriers of this letter, and most likely they were the carriers of the letter that was going to Philemon, who was a member of this congregation. And most likely they were the carriers of the letter that was going to the Laodiceans that you heard mentioned there in verse 16 just a second ago. Well, we first meet Tychicus. We first meet him in Acts chapter 20, verse 4. And from that passage in Acts chapter 20, verse 4, we learn that he is an Asian believer, and along with another Asian brother named Trophimus, he is entrusted with the famine relief gift that the Gentile churches had taken up. They had taken up a gift to take to Jerusalem because Jerusalem was in the midst of famine. And so the Gentile churches had taken up this great monetary gift, and Tychicus was one of the ones entrusted with taking that money to Jerusalem to bless the Jewish church there. We also learn from Ephesians chapter 6, Ephesians 6 verses 21 and 22, that this same Tychicus was also entrusted with the letter to the Ephesians. He's the guy who delivered that letter as well. And he was sent by Paul to Ephesus to do exactly the same thing that he's being asked to do here. Let me read you the end of the book of Ephesians when Paul mentions Tychicus there, and you'll hear it's verbatim almost of what he is saying to the Colossians as to why he is sending Tychicus and Onesimus to them. He says in Ephesians 6, "See that you also, so that you also may know that I know how I am and what I am doing. Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts." Same reason why he is being sent to the Colossians at this time. And so when Paul describes him here in our text with these three very flattering accolades, he describes him as our beloved brother, as our faithful minister, and as a fellow servant in the Lord. When you look at the life of Tychicus in the New Testament, you can understand why. This was a very trustworthy man. He could be trusted with money, as was his first job. We meet him in the midst of being entrusted with a great and fairly substantial monetary gift that he's being asked to carry to the church in Jerusalem. So he had showed himself to be trustworthy with money, and he could be trusted with relaying accurately all of Paul's activities. Paul knew he could trust this man to accurately give a good report to the church there in Colossians and the church in Ephesus as well. And maybe most importantly about Tychicus is that he could be counted on to encourage the hearts of those to whom Paul sent him. This is a man that Paul could entrust with that desire and that task. I want you to go encourage them. And he was a man who could be entrusted with this mission of bringing encouragement. You see, having proved himself faithful, this guy Tychicus seems to be something of a go-to guy for the Apostle Paul. Paul uses him to deliver sensitive and important information and encouragement. And this seems to be also underscored here in the fact that Paul is sending Onesimus with him. It's not just Tychicus coming this time. This is Tychicus and Onesimus that are coming together. And if you understand a little bit of the situation going on with Onesimus and the touchy situation that's there between him and that congregation, and particularly with one of the members, Philemon, this speaks very well of Tychicus, that Paul would say, "I want you to go with him. I want you to be there." Most likely there's going to have to be some kind of reconciliation meeting, and some very intense conversations are going to have to take place. And he says, "Tychicus, you're the guy. I want you there with Onesimus when he goes back to be reconciled with Philemon." Well, speaking of Onesimus, Paul here also calls him. He calls Onesimus also. He says, "Onesimus is our faithful and beloved brother." And he also here tells us that Onesimus is one of them. That means that he's one of the Colossians. Now, we're intending to go through the brief letter of Philemon after we finish Colossians here in a couple weeks. And so at this time, I'm not going to say more than that. Onesimus is the servant of Philemon. You know, the letter, the book, the Pauline epistle, Philemon, is written because Onesimus is this runaway servant slave. And somehow in his state of having run away from Philemon's home and his service in Philemon's home, he somehow gets involved with the Apostle Paul, comes to faith, and now Paul is sending him back to be reconciled to him. Paul has said that this former runaway slave has now become a very dear and beloved companion of Paul. And Paul will even, in the book of Philemon, Paul will even describe Onesimus as his own spiritual son. And he'll describe himself as, I am his father in the faith. He is my, I'm his spiritual father. But I want you to note in our text, there's a significant change as Paul moves here from verses 7 and 8 as he moves into verse 9. There's a change from the previous he, which was referring to Tychicus, to he moves in verse 9 to say they. They, meaning Tychicus and Onesimus. And the they is mentioned in connection with both of them telling the Colossians everything that has been that has taken place with Paul and the others that are around him in his imprisonment there. You see, this is a significant thing because it shows that Paul is assuming that this one-time runaway slave servant is going to be addressing the congregation in Colossae along with this very experienced and faithful minister, Tychicus. In other words, what Paul is saying is Onesimus can also be entrusted to encourage. Such a change has happened in him that I'm sending him so that he too might also be an encouragement to this congregation. Well, after looking just very briefly at these first two that are mentioned in the final greetings, indeed as we're sort of breezing past these two carriers of the letter to the Colossians, we can draw by just that very brief overview of both of them, we can draw two important conclusions and I think make a couple important applications at this point. The first conclusion and therefore the first applications that we can make from this section are that Tychicus is an example of biblical Christian faithfulness. Tychicus is an example of biblical Christian faithfulness. Think about your own life this morning. And think about your own service in the kingdom of God. Are you one that is considered and known to be faithful and trustworthy? Can you be trusted with money? Like Tychicus could be. Could you be trusted with important information? Which Tychicus could be. Could you be relied upon to attend to a delicate situation? And most importantly, are you mature enough and are you selfless enough to be entrusted with bringing encouragement to other believers? Jesus tells us, and he gives us that great principle in the parable of the stewards in Matthew 25. He says there, those who are faithful with little can be entrusted with much more. And this seems to have been the pattern of Tychicus's life. He began by being trustworthy with that gift going to Jerusalem, and here now he seems to be Paul's go-to guy to be entrusted with very sensitive information, very sensitive situations, and that great task of bringing actual encouragement to a congregation of God's people. Well, the second application, a second conclusion, and then application is, just as Tychicus is an example of biblical Christian faithfulness, Onesimus is an example of biblical Christian restoration and grace. Onesimus is a wonderful example of biblical Christian restoration and grace. How many times, maybe in your own life, have you been considering your life? How many times have you thought about where you have come from, only to conclude that you could never be restored, you could never be entrusted with things, you could never be useful in the kingdom of God, you could never see yourself being used to bring encouragement to His people? But you see, here is this one, this we're not told about a ton of people in the New Testament. There's only a few names that we know of and a few lives of people that are given to us in any kind of a detailed way that we can know something about them. But here is Onesimus. He is a runaway slave turned close companion and helper to the Apostle Paul. And he's now on his way to actually speak to the congregation at Colossae. I mean, Onesimus is a standing monument, an indicator to us that God can take you and He can change you and He can use you for His glory, just like He did with Onesimus. He can take a life and turn it around and make it useful in the kingdom of God. Well, the next set of persons that we'll consider here that Paul mentions in the final greeting, they are actually cousins of one another. And we learn this here in verse 10. If you skip the first guy he mentions and just get to where he mentions Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him. And so these two men are cousins. Both of them, both Mark and Barnabas, they are well known to the New Testament reader, and that both of them, there's something very interesting, that both of them are mentioned here by Paul is also very intriguing and very interesting that Paul would mention both of them together here at the end of his letter to the Colossians. If you have read the book of Acts, you'll probably have heard the name Barnabas over and over again. Barnabas, for some years, was the constant companion of Paul. Originally, Barnabas was from Cyprus, and he was a Levite. He was of the tribe of Levi. His real name was actually Joseph. And the apostles nicknamed him Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. And that gives us something of his very demeanor and who he was. We actually first meet him because he's known for having sold a field and he gave all of the money from his field to the apostles. And it's in that capacity that we begin to understand him and know him as Barnabas. He is, some of these little details we miss when we just are reading through, but you know he is the one Jewish Christian in Jerusalem that was not afraid to go meet with the newly converted Saul. Everybody was freaked out because this guy used to kill Christians. And here they heard Saul, who used to persecute the church, is here now. Barnabas is the only guy who's willing to go meet with him. He wasn't afraid. Barnabas goes and gets him, and Barnabas brings him to meet with the apostles. Barnabas is with Paul. I mean, I think that must have solidified their friendship and their companionship in the ministry. They Barnabas is with Paul on his first missionary journey. Barnabas, whenever Paul, it talks about Paul ministering the word in a place, it doesn't say, and Paul preached and teached the word, preached and taught the word there. It always says, and they. So Barnabas was known as a mighty preacher and effective teacher of the word. And we know Barnabas was there at the Jerusalem Council. He was one of the men who spoke at the Jerusalem, the famous Jerusalem Council in Acts 15. But if you know something of the story, all of this activity and all of this close companionship between Paul, who's writing Colossians, and Barnabas, all of a sudden we read at the end of chapter 15 in Acts that all of a sudden there is this major disagreement that happens between Paul and Barnabas concerning Barnabas' cousin, Mark. And the disagreement between these two godly ministers becomes so sharp that they end up having to part ways. One goes in one direction, the other goes in another direction. Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, Mark is also known by the name John. And therefore, we often encounter him and we refer to him as John Mark. And so this guy, Mark here, was also sometimes called John Mark. And he was also a Jew. And what we gather from him, he seems to have been one of the very early members of that first church in Jerusalem. His family must have been one of the very first to be part of the Jerusalem church. You'll remember, maybe you won't, because again, these details, sometimes we breeze over them. He's the son of a lady named Mary, who's mentioned in Acts chapter 12. And she, Mary, has the first recorded home prayer group that we know about going on in her home. This is Mark's mom. And so from very early on, this is a godly home, very involved in the life of the church. And his mother's house, there's this prayer group going on inside their home. This is the same house that when Peter is in prison and they're all praying, and this angel comes and the chains drop off of Peter, and he walks right out past the guards and he shows up at the door of that house. That's Mark's house. And they open the door and it's Peter there, and they slam the door back shut and run upstairs and say, I saw Peter's ghost. That's Mark's house. This is who Mark is. But Mark seems to have had a rather up and down missionary career, at least at the beginning of his missionary career. Originally, he accompanied Paul and his cousin Barnabas, but then he abandoned them in the middle of a missionary trip. He abandoned them in a city called Pamphylia for some reason. I don't think we know why exactly. And it's because of that abandonment that Paul decided against taking Mark with them. But Barnabas disagreed and said, we need to take him with us. And therefore, that ended up causing the great rift between them, was over the issue of Mark. And that's why they parted ways. And therefore, it's significant that after all of that, after all of that history and all of that friction between them, here Paul is relaying a greeting to the Colossian church from this very man, Mark, who had originally abandoned him and who Paul himself had broke ways over Barnabas because of. He didn't believe that Mark was faithful and worth taking along on the trip with him. You see, we know from some of the other passages in the New Testament, such as 2 Timothy 4:11. And when Paul is writing 2 Timothy, that's about 8 years after he's writing the book of Colossians. And so 8 years even after this time, this mention of Mark, we know that there had been a full reconciliation between Paul and Mark. In fact, Paul is there in 2 Corinthians 8 years later saying, send Mark to me. I need him. That's how complete and full the reconciliation was between these two men. In fact, by what Paul adds here, notice that in the ESV you have this parenthetical statement. Paul adds here, concerning whom you have received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him. You see, it seems that John Mark's early failings as a missionary were somewhat notorious. People seem to have known about his defections, but that Paul was spreading the word now. This is 8 years earlier than what he says in 2 Corinthians, but even at this point, this is a few years later, Paul is spreading the word that, hey, Mark is back on track, and you as a church are to receive him. If he comes to you, receive him. This is Paul doing his best to see his brother, his brother's honor and good name restored. Again, from these two cousins here, we learn really an important and indispensable lesson for life within the body of Christ. And that important and indispensable lesson that we should learn within the body of Christ is that although we may have disagreements, and although we may temporarily fall out with one another, we must seek restoration. We must seek reconciliation. We need to maintain a posture of forgiveness towards one another, hoping that someday we too can be reconciled. Paul and Mark, and frankly, by the way that Paul mentions Barnabas here, we can infer that Paul and Barnabas, they were all reconciled. They all had forgiven each other, and they all kept on working for the kingdom of God. In a sense, it seems they got past themselves, and they got focused again on kingdom work. And that should be a lesson to us. Let us pursue peace with all men. But especially those of the household of faith. Let's seek to be reconciled to those who are estranged from within the body of Christ, that we're estranged from within the body of Christ. This also tells us that the apostles were not perfect men, but they were men who were being perfected. And we see that growth in grace even within the New Testament, where something happened and they were able to reconcile with one another. They were able to forgive and become one together again. Well, the final two persons mentioned in this first part of Paul's final greetings are noted along with Mark. There's actually a group of three here that are mentioned. Mark is actually part of that group of three, but these are noted to be comforters of Paul. Look at verses, the beginning of verse 10 and then verse 11. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. And Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. And then down to verse 11. And Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Well, like all of the previous mentioned people, Aristarchus is mentioned elsewhere in the New Testament as well. He is a Macedonian from Thessalonica, and like Mark, Aristarchus is also a Jew. So we know he's a Jew. He's one of Paul's later traveling companions. And most notably, Aristarchus is with Paul when Paul is on his way to Rome at the end of his life, when he has appealed to Caesar. Aristarchus is with Luke and Paul when they shipwreck on the island of Malta. If you remember, it's one of the... If I might say, it's one of the cooler stories in the book of Acts, one of the more adventurous ones. Aristarchus is there with them when they crash, and they have that really exciting crash landing on the island of Malta. It's very probable that Aristarchus continued on with Paul all the way to Rome, continued with him all the way to Rome, and most likely was there when Paul was executed in Rome. And so Paul mentions here that Aristarchus is his fellow prisoner. That's what's mentioned about Aristarchus, is that he is his fellow prisoner. And given that this man was with Paul through some of the hardest trials and tribulations that Paul went through for the gospel, it's no surprise to learn that he is with Paul as a prisoner in chains also. This was a very faithful companion. This man, Aristarchus, seems to have been a very faithful friend and a very committed companion to Paul, so much so that he's there right with him in prison. The final person named here as sending greetings to the Colossians is one named Jesus, who is called Justice. He too is a Jew, and he has that very common first name, Jesus. This was one of the most common Hebrew names in the first century. It's simply the Greek version of the Hebrew name Joshua. And whenever someone was named Jesus, though, they began to refer to them more often by their other name. And so he began to be known as Justice, which, like it sounds, means just. And in the second century, the name Jesus, both in Christian and in Jewish circles, totally fell off use. The Jews didn't want to name their kids Jesus anymore because that was too close to the troublemaker Jesus of Nazareth. And out of deference, the Christian church began to not name their kids so that they could distinguish. This was Jesus of Nazareth, the Messiah. There are three men mentioned in the New Testament with the surname Justice. One of them is a Gentile God-fearer at Corinth. His name is Titus Justice. He's mentioned in Acts chapter 18, verse 7. And so that can't have a relation to this guy because this guy was a Jew. The guy in Acts 18, Titus Justice, was a Gentile. The other man named Justice is the one of the two men who was put forward to take Judas's apostolic office as one of the twelve. You'll remember his name was Joseph. Joseph, who was called Barsabbas. Barsabbas. Barsabbas, and then in parentheses you'll read there in Acts 1:23, also called Justice. Since those two men, the one in Acts 1 and this guy here, are both Jews, there is a good probability that these two are related to one another. This possibly could be a surname, and they could be of the same family, some kind of a relative, a brother, an uncle, a father's son, but we don't know. That's pure conjecture. We really don't know. But what we do know here is that these three Jewish men, Mark, Aristarchus, and Justice, as Paul says here, they are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. That's what we know about this man. He, as one of the three Jewish workers with Paul, has been a comfort to him. It seems that as things have gone, Paul at this time only has three other Jewish companions or workers with him. Most of his fellow workers in the kingdom are Gentiles, but these three being his fellow countrymen, they were fellow Jews. They must have been, and Paul says so much right here, they were a source of strength and comfort to him. You see, we know from Paul's writings, Paul was deeply exercised over the fact that hardly any Jews had come to faith in Christ. That tore at him as a person and as a Jew. Paul was exercised. We remember his words in Romans chapter 9. Paul would go so far as to say that if it were even possible that I myself could be accursed so that they could be saved. I would do it. And therefore, to have three other Jews walking with Christ and working with him for the kingdom of God, that had to have been a huge source of comfort for him. He knew he wasn't the only one. Here were three other fellow Jews, fellow countrymen that were also holding fast to Christ for their salvation. Final greetings are not always the funnest things to listen to and hear a ton of many biographies on a ton of guys here in the New Testament, but God put them in His Word for us. This is part of the Word of God. And what is underscored here in this final section of Colossians is, if you want to just, for the whole section, one very important matter that is underscored is frankly and simply this. It's the importance of people in the body of Christ. The vital importance of people, of individual people in the body of Christ. One commentator has said, the greetings remind us that we are not dealing with an abstract theological treatise, but with a real letter to real people. These were real people. Living, breathing people just like you and me. They felt pain, they felt loneliness, they felt sorrow. And what this is reminding us of, after we look at a lot of the theology in the book, is that, hey, at the end of the day, it comes down to this. God sent Christ into the world to save people. He sent Him to save sinners like you and me. Paul knew that. He knew that that's what Christ's mission was. He knew that God was after the souls of people. And therefore, here in a time of great need himself, Paul shows forth as a model pastor. He sends here two of his most trusted and beloved companions to encourage the people of the congregation of Colossae, to bring greetings from these various other ministers in the faith and different dear brothers in Christ. And so he brings these greetings from fellow servants who have been particularly a comfort to him in his walk and in the trial and work of faith. I think that as we hear this and we deal with the final greetings of this book and other books, may we never forget, and may the Springs Reformed Church never forget, we are a congregation of real people. We are a congregation that has real problems. We are individuals with hearts and feelings. And therefore, we need real encouragement and we need real comfort. And may we seek to be used by the Lord to be a source of that encouragement and that comfort to one another in the body of Christ. Paul did not think that that was a light matter, that these people would receive encouragement in their faith. May we not consider that a light matter among ourselves. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for this part of your word. We thank you for the encouragement and the instruction and the example of the faithful lives of the ones that we looked at here this morning. How you took them out of their sin, just like you did us. And you made them into useful vessels that were bringing real encouragement and real impact for your kingdom. Father, we pray that you might enable us to truly examine our own lives. I pray for our congregation that we might consider, are we treating one another and living with one another in a way that we realize that our fellow human beings saved by grace
with all of the weaknesses and frailties, that we might encourage one another in our walk of faith. Father, may it be said of us that we are trustworthy people, that we are found faithful, that we are people who can bring comfort and encouragement to others in the body of Christ. What a blessed way to be used by you. Father, please conform us to that kind of people. Make us an encouragement and a blessing to others in your church. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.